All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, for the message this morning. For the last couple of weeks, we have been video streaming the services, live stream. I think there's about a 15-20 second delay in the signal. From what people can sit all around the world right now at this time and turn on the service and be in our service with us. That is a tremendous tool, and no pressure on me, of course, but it's a tremendous tool. And when we are, of course, promoting that on our webpage and through several other means. And so as time goes on, the number of people that we reach will, of course, increase. I know that there are four people being reached right now. They are joining us, although they are halfway around the world. And that is Aaron and Gina Fuchs and their two children, Nathan and Cookie. And they are in the Philippines right now in front of their computer, and they are joining our service. So I want you all to say hello to them. Ready? One, two, three.
Hello.
There you go. Hello, Aaron and Gina and Cookie Monster. And Nathan, we love you and we thank God for you. They are missionaries to the Philippines out of our church in Karkar City in Cebu in the Philippines. And so we know that they're watching this morning, and we send a great big hello. And I wish we had your weather and you had ours. In Christian love. Yes, indeed. All right. John chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 47, and I'll read down to verse 43, and you follow along carefully in your Bible. Verse 47, it says, "Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council, and said, 'What do we, for this man doeth many miracles? If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death." Now, I want you to go back, please, and look at verse 40, the last part of verse 47 and first part of verse 48. And the council, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they got a council together, and they were trying to figure out, what are they going to do with Jesus? And they said, "What do we do with this guy? For he does he performs a lot of miracles." And one of them said, they came to the conclusion, this little statement in verse 48, and this is my text this morning. They said, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him." If we leave him alone, everybody's going to believe in him. Now, I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle, "Had They Left Him Alone." Let's pray together, and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for another day and for your blessing. And Father, we ask that now you will bless the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you'll help me as I speak this morning. You know my heart, and I want you to use me. I want to be a blessing. And so I pray that you will bless as only you can. And Father, may this morning when we leave here, we can say in our hearts that we've heard from heaven this morning, that the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, has been preached in our midst. And Lord, touch our hearts with what we hear. I pray that you will give us understanding, give us insight, and fill us with your Spirit as we listen. Give us spiritual ears that we may hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Bless now in the message and speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is verse 48. And I want to begin by saying that there is a sense in the statement that was made by the Pharisees here. There is a sense in which the Pharisees were entirely wrong. Look at what they said. They said, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Now, there is a sense in which that statement made by the Pharisees was entirely wrong. Historically, and in the sovereign will of God, it is just because the Pharisees did not let Christ alone that all of us are sitting here this morning saved and on our way to an eternity in heaven. Had they left Christ alone, now think of this, and I'm speaking carefully here because I know that God is listening this morning, but had they left Christ alone, there would have been no Calvary, right? They would have crowned him king, and there would have been no Calvary. He would not have died on the cross for our sins. Had he not gone to the cross to be lifted up, he would not have drawn all men to himself. And there would have been no resurrection, and you and I, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, you and I would be sitting here this morning without hope, without salvation, and as all men, most miserable. So there is a very real sense in which these blind leaders of the blind, the Pharisees, were dead wrong in their evaluation and their summation of the situation. In the sovereign plan of God, their interference was all a part of God's plan for our redemption. They plotted and they planned and they schemed and they calculated the death of the Lord Jesus Christ right down to the final minute. And once he was dead, and once he was in the ground, they said, they sat back and said, okay, that ends it. It's done. We have done what we set out to do, and now nobody is going to believe in him. We cut him off from this world, and nobody will believe. We are safe. Everything is fine. We did our job. But of course, you and I know because of history, you and I know because of the Bible, they got it backwards. Liberals always do that, don't they? Yeah, they always get it backwards. That's what they do. But if there was one sense in which the Pharisees were wrong with their statement of verse 48, there was another sense in which they were entirely right. With a meaning they never saw. It was quite true. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. Really, when you think about it, that's a true statement. For you see, the Pharisaism was not only a sect of Judaism, but it was also a spirit. It was a mindset. It was an attitude that permeated multitudes of hearts, and I think that same spirit and attitude is alive and well today. You see, they could not leave him alone. They just couldn't do it. It is not in their nature to leave him alone. It's not what they're about. They could not leave him alone then, and I submit to you that the modern day Pharisees can't leave him alone today. They just can't leave him alone today. The modern day Pharisees of this world cannot let him be and let men see him as he is. They can't let it go and just let men see him as he is. They've got to constantly be shooting and picking and doing what they can to belittle and destroy him. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I submit to you that if the Pharisees and if the theologians and if the preachers of today and if the religionists of today and if the humanists of today and if the professors of today and if the Bible colleges of today would just take their dirty hands off of him and leave him alone, his truth would set men free. If they would just leave him alone. You see, there is a charm about Jesus. There is a constraining beauty about Jesus that just draws like a magnet the wandering hearts of men. But they just cannot leave him alone. The spirit of the Pharisee is alive and well in this day and age in which we live. He has been shrouded. He has been hidden and covered over until you can go into the average pulpit in America this morning and you can hear as you look around and see thousands of people crying, as did Mary, they have taken away my Lord and I know not where they have laid him. You go into average church in America this morning and you'll not hear about the Jesus of the Bible. You'll not hear about the cross. You'll not hear about the blood. You'll not hear about the virgin birth. I wonder why they just won't leave him alone. It is on this thought of letting him alone that I want to speak this morning. There are three avenues I want to take you down this morning. First of all, I want you to notice with me that there are times when we must leave God alone. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I want you to listen now. Let me explain myself before you brand me a heretic. But there are times when we must leave God alone. You say, well, I can't imagine that you'd say something like that. Well, you know, just think about it. There is something strange, and I call it strange, even though if you know your Bible, it is really quite familiar. But the strange thing is this. The times when we must leave God alone are the times when God wants it. You say, well, when did God ever want to be left alone? Well, let me give you two examples, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, and then we'll tie them together for me to make the point. Go back in your mind to the Old Testament. And in the book of Exodus, we have the story of Moses up on Mount Sinai and the children of Israel down in the valley below. And while Moses was up on the mountain with God, the people went to Aaron and asked Aaron to build them an idol so they could worship. They said, we don't know what's happened to Moses. He's been gone for days now, and we're scared. We don't know what to do. We need a God. We need somebody to lead us. Now, Aaron would not do it. The other brother would not do it, but Aaron did it. By the way, tradition says, and you don't hear of their Moses and Aaron's brother Hur, you don't hear about him anymore after that story. And tradition says that when they went to Hur, asked him, H-U-R, that was his name, asked him to build this idol, he said no, and so they killed him. And that's why Aaron said, well, you know, okay, God might be in this. And he built the idol. And so while they were doing all this and worshiping in the valley this heathen golden image, Moses was up on the top of Mount Sinai getting the commandments and getting the law from God. And the Bible says that God spoke to him and said, you better get down to the camp because the children of Israel have made themselves an idol and they are drinking and they are dancing naked around this altar, and they have completely abandoned and they have forsaken me. And so he said, you better get down there. I am not happy with what's going on. And so what did God say to Moses? Well, if you go back and read the text, you will see that in his anger at their sin, that God said to Moses, let me alone, that I may consume them in my wrath. Let me alone. And you keep reading the story and you will see something interesting. When, even though God said to Moses, leave me alone, Moses said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. And he stood in between God and the children of Israel and held back, interceded on the behalf of the people, and then fell on his face and begged and pleaded with God to have mercy and to save people instead of killing them in his fierce anger. Oh, what a beautiful picture was was Moses that day. A beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who stood between God and hell on our behalf and bore the price for our sin. But Moses said, no, Lord, don't do this. Don't do this. And he begged and pleaded for God, even though God said, let me alone, Moses, let me alone. Thank God he didn't let him alone. There's a second example, and I bring you into the New Testament to see this example. You know the story. There was a woman from Syrophoenician. She's called the Syrophoenician woman from Syria and Phoenicia. All right? Lebanon, Syria area. She had family that were Syrians and family that were Lebanese. And here she is in Jerusalem. The Lord walks by with his disciples. She is a Gentile. She is not a Jew. And out of respect for where she was, she knew her place, and she stood off to the side, and as Jesus walked by, she cried out and said, Master, save my daughter. Save my daughter. And you'll remember that when the Lord Jesus walked by and she cried out, he ignored her. He just kept walking. And so she started to cry out again, and Lord, save my daughter. Save my daughter. Jesus just ignored her. The disciples looked at one another like, wow, did he not hear her? I mean, this is not like our master to just ignore somebody who has a need. And so they were talking amongst themselves, and they said, Master, this woman over here, she's talking to you. But the Lord Jesus said, I am not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when she heard that, she said, true, Master, but don't the dogs get some crumbs off the table? And that's when the Lord stopped and healed that daughter. And from that moment on, she was healed. But you know, the amazing thing was, she was crying out, he kept walking, and basically what he was saying was, let me alone. But a mother's heart would not let her leave Christ alone. She cried out even louder, and she pleaded and begged and said, Lord, do not the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And that caused Jesus to stop, and her daughter was instantly healed at that moment. Now, I think putting those two examples together, we see a lesson that we need. Let me tell you something, church. With a life to live and with a death to die, never let God alone when it comes to the matter of prayer. Amen. Never stop. Never let up. It may seem that some things are just fated to be so. Take the example of Moses and take the example of the Syrophoenician woman. And even when it seems like it's a hopeless situation, pray on. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Come boldly before the throne of grace and never let up in begging for the mercy and the grace of God. You see, it may seem like God wants to be left alone because he has grown weary and tired of dealing with us as hardened sinners. But you have at least two examples here of where persistent pleading moved his heart and stayed his hand and caused him to go into action. I'm saying, don't quit. Don't quit. You say, but Pastor, it just seems like it's just fated to be the way it is. Well, don't quit. It may seem that way, but you've got two examples here. You got two examples of people that just kept on, and they just pushed God into doing what he did. That is then one sphere where the earnest heart cannot leave God alone. But there is another sphere where God should be left alone. Secondly, I want you to notice, we should leave God alone as he works in our daily lives. Now, boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? But we ought to leave God alone as he works in our daily lives. How many of God's people through the years, when God works and does certain things in our lives that we don't like, how many of us grow bitter, grow angry, get discouraged, and even turn our backs on God when what is God's will for our lives doesn't go the way we think it ought to go? You know, if God were to check with us before he did anything in our lives, if God were to check with us and kind of pull us aside and say, now look, I think I'm going to allow this to come into your life. Do you think that would be okay? I guarantee you that we would not go along with what God wants most of the time. We would say, Lord, I don't think so. I was kind of thinking more along the lines of this. And instead of something that is hurtful or something that is difficult or something that is a trial, we would turn around and say, Lord, how about some blessings over here? You know, instead of this illness, I was kind of thinking of this jackpot over here. You know, instead of this trial over here, Lord, I was kind of thinking of maybe a multitude of blessings that you might pour my way. And I don't think that we would go along with most of what God wants us to endure for his will and for our benefit. If you're going to serve God, listen, Christian, then leave him alone. Let him be God and serve him. Just let him alone and let him be God and serve him. Let God be God and quit trying to get out from under that thing that he sees is for your benefit and for his glory. Just trust him and learn the life lessons and see if his way is not the best way for you. And you will find it is. For you see, folks, God is pretty good at being God. He's got a good record in that area as well. For you see, God knows what he's doing. I was doing some reading this last week in preparation for what I'm going to preach tonight. And I was going back and reading about the time of the French Revolution, actually what led up to the French Revolution, and how they got to where they got. And I was reading about a fella who was a general in the French army. He was a general. His name was Viscount de Turenne. And he was a general well up in years when the story that I'm going to share with you took place in his life. And one night, this battle-tested and greatly loved and greatly admired man, had his troops on a mission. And it was an extremely difficult mission. There, it was cold, it was snowing, there was little food, little water, and their enemy was quite stealthy, and they were having a hard time. And one night, he overheard some of the younger soldiers, men that did not know this general well, had not served under him. This was their first tour of duty. And one night, he overheard a couple of these younger soldiers complaining about the mission that they were on. And they were complaining about the cold and the hunger and how they were ill prepared for facing the enemy that they were facing. And these two young soldiers were just bitterly complaining about all the discomforts that they were experiencing on that mission. And then all of a sudden, the voice which was heard was a familiar voice. The general, overhearing all this, did not know the faces nor the names of the two that were complaining, but he did know the name and the face of the one who spoke up. And one of his old wounded veterans, who had been alongside this general for many, many years, looked at those two young men and said, "You gentlemen do not know our father, the general. You do not know the father's love for his troops. And when you are older, you will never talk that way about the general. You can be assured he sees an end in view that you cannot see. For he would never allow us to suffer like this if the end was not so clear to him." And when I read that, I thought, you know, if you and I knew what our Father knows, if you and I could see what God sees, we would just fight on and we wouldn't gripe. We would just press on and we would not complain about it. And I think, dear Christian, that this is one of the secrets of being a happy and productive Christian. Too many of us, young soldiers in the Lord's army, don't like the battle conditions that we find ourselves in, and we have a tendency to get bitter towards the general. But folks, listen, we need to just let God alone and let God be God. You see, it just might be that it is better for you to have the rod applied to your back than for a jeweled ring to be put upon your finger. Oh, you can't see that, but God sees that. And it just might be that God knows what's best. It just may be that the storm you are having to face is better for you than the flowery beds of ease that you're looking for. I'm telling you, folks, God knows what he's doing. So wait and watch and work with God. Don't work against God. Work with God and leave him alone and let God be God. I think that you'll be much happier, because God is really good at being God. Yes. Number three, we should just leave God alone when we refuse to follow his word. Now, folks, you know, it either is or it isn't. Right? Case closed. It either is or it isn't the Word of God. It's either the Bible or it's not. And we should just leave God alone when we refuse to follow his Word. You see, if you don't want to follow the Word, then your best bet's just go follow whatever you want to follow and just leave God alone. Why is it that we have to drag God into everything that we're doing like it gives justification for us doing what we're doing. If it's in violation of the Word of God, you're better off just leave God out of it. Just do it what you're going to do alone. Don't drag God into the picture. And yet that's what people are doing. I'm so tired of all this watered down Christianity. It really is nothing more than churchianity. That's all it is. I'm so tired of people using God to justify anything and everything they want to do. For example, last week, President Obama, he took the words of Christ and used them as justification for raising taxes and redistributing the wealth. Now, does that make sense to anybody? That's not, that we cannot pick and choose what we want from God when it's convenient for us. Hey, I got one for the president. Thou shalt not kill. How's that? How's that one? Oh, but you see, it's okay to murder babies in the womb, even though it's in direct violation of the Word of God. But we're going to pick and choose what we want. Let me show you this from an Old Testament Bible character. You remember a guy by the name of Uzzah? That's not Uzi. All right, he was not a machine gun. His name was Uzzah. U-Z-Z-A-H. You see, when God gave Moses this law, he covered all the bases. And one of the things that he said in the law was that men were not to touch the Ark of the Covenant. He said it's holy. It is sanctified. It is set apart. Don't touch it. So they were scratching their head. Well, how are we going to move this thing? Well, God thought of that. He told Moses, when you build the thing, put these four rings, one in each corner, gold rings. And then you get these poles, these staves, and you put the staves through the rings. Then you get four men on either side, and that's how you transport the ark. But don't touch it. All right, now question. Was that in the law? Yes. It was written? Yes. It was God's word? Yes, it was. And God expected it to be obeyed. God said, don't touch it. And what happened? Well, the Philistines had the ark. You remember the story? So God was judging the Philistines, in a horrible way. I mean, you go back and read the story. God let them know who was boss. And they ended up sending the ark back. They put it on a cart, and they sent it over to where the children of Israel were. The children of Israel went out, met the cart, and instead of doing what God said and putting the staves through the little eyelets and then picking it up on their shoulders and carrying it, they proceeded to bring it on in a new cart. They got to a place where the road, where there was a little hole, and it started down in that hole, and the ark looked like it was going to topple off. And all of a sudden, Uzzah, with the best of intentions, reached out and grabbed the ark to keep it from falling off. Now, when he did, God fulfilled his word, and Uzzah was stricken, and he died right there with his hand still out. Now, folks, listen. I guarantee you that Uzzah wishes he had let God alone. I'll guarantee you he wishes that he had let God alone. And I tell you, the spirit of Uzzah is abounding today. That ark was holy. It was designated holy by God himself. And what God makes holy, men had better not touch it. And you're not going to win that battle. Let me tell you something, folks. This word is holy. Let me tell you something. Marriage is is holy. It's between a man and a woman. When in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And we need to realize that what God has put his hand on, we need to keep our paws off of it. Now, whatever happened to men fearing the God of the Bible? Whatever happened to that? You know, the latest Bible to come off the presses is now Allah friendly. Oh, yeah. Allah friendly. Did you realize, dear friend, there is a gay and lesbian Bible that has messed with the passages where God condemns homosexuality in his Bible? And they have taken those passages and they have rewritten them to justify their sin and their wickedness. And you mark my word, the day is coming when these people will wish that they had just left God alone. We have a Bible, folks, and God does not hide from us in this Bible what he expects. It's clear what is in the Bible, but if we live and reject what God says, oh my, my. There's going to come a day when you're just going to wish you'd let God alone. This world today that we live in, we'll read something in the Bible and say, oh, I don't like that. I don't like that. I believe I'm going to take that out. You remember that king back in the Old Testament? He's reading the Bible and he said, oh, I don't like that. Get me a knife. And somebody gave him a knife and he cut that part out. He took his knife and he cut out what he didn't like. That's all these modern day Bible translators are doing. That's all these people are doing. I've said to you for years now, I believe it, if a new Bible comes out, it has one of two objectives. Number one, bias. It is trying to make a point, just like the lesbian and gay homosexual Bible. They're trying to make a point. It's just like these gender-neutral Bibles. They're trying to make a point. The ecology Bible, trying to make a point. The NIV, trying to make a point that Jesus was not virgin-born and did not resurrect from the dead. They're just trying to make a point. Number one, either bias. Number two, bucks. They're trying to make money. And here you got a God that has given us a Bible. And God does not hide what he wants us to do. But yet, we live in a world that reads something in the Bible, and then they say, oh, I don't like that, so let's take the blood out. You better not take the blood out. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You say, I don't like that virgin birth thing. I'm going to change virgin to a young maiden. You better be careful messing with God's word. You better let God alone. And let God be God. And last I checked, God never stepped off the throne and said, I tell you what, how about you taking over? You seem to be real smart. You seem to have all this figured out. Why don't you take over? No, God has never done that. He's still God. And he's still on the throne. Said, let's take the deity of Christ out. Let's take the resurrection out. Let's take salvation by grace through faith out. I'm telling you, folks, that you would be better off in life here now. You would be better off now to just leave God alone. If you're rejecting what he says in his word, you'd be better off now just leaving him alone. Because the more you mess with him, the hotter that fire is getting. You better think about that. These guys better think about that. I'm telling you, folks, you'd be better off just leave God alone. You know, there are homosexual churches in just about every major city in America. I mean, their whole membership is just made up of homosexuals. Serious. Serious. They advertise that's who they are. I got a Bible here. It says that's an abomination. Why do you want to bring God into your sin? When God says it's an abomination. So I'll just write my own Bible. If I were you, I'd just leave God out of it. If you're going to act like a barnyard animal, just act like a barnyard animal. Don't bring God into the situation. Am I the only one that's thought this? Are we sure we should be putting this on the internet? Folks, it is this irreligious spirit that is just permeating our society today. And I want to serve notice on you that one day God is going to set the record straight. And I want you to go home this afternoon and read Revelation 21:8. And here's what God says in that verse. He says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These folks who didn't want to follow God's word will one day get their wish. Here they said, I wish God would just leave me alone. Well, the day is coming when God will leave them alone. They'll be in hell because they have rejected what thus saith the Lord. You say, boy, that is just about as narrow-minded as anything I've ever heard in my life. Yes, it is. Well, who do you think you are preaching that? It's in the book that way. Straight is the gate, and narrow the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. They'll be left alone without God. And the day is coming, according to Revelation 20, when the books are opened, that's this one right here. The books were opened. That's all 66 of them right here that I hold in my hand. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And if you're not in the book of life, it's because you rejected this book of life. You said no to what God said in this one. And therefore, you're not in that one where the names of the saved people are. And then you'll hear the Lord say, depart from me. I never knew you. And on that day, there's going to be a multitude of people who wished that they had followed the God of the Bible in a Bible way. And they'll realize it then. But then it's too late. What you are when you go into eternity is what you will be throughout eternity. And you don't get into eternity and then say, whoops, God, sorry. I was all messed up back then. I went to state public school. It's not my fault. My mom and dad got a divorce. Not my fault. They put me on ADHD medicine when I was a kid. Not my fault. My dad was abusive. Not my fault. Now, all that's not going to float. It floats now. You can use that stuff now and get away with just about anything. You cannot use it when you stand before God because it's already written. Now, my question to you is this. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? You better not let God alone. You better not let him alone. I mean, this is real. And we're getting down the wire on this thing. I believe it's closer than it's ever been. And you better be ready. Do you know the Lord?